Welcome to this time of praise and worship, friends, family, guests, all over the world. I pray that you've come ready, interested, and devoted to the process of hearing from God and His Word. That's what we're going to do today as we press into Matthew's Gospel, looking today at chapter 10, verse 16 specifically. But we're going to continue to press into better understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to be His. In fact, let me start off by asking this question. What do you suppose happens when somebody becomes a Christian? If you are a Christian, you should be able to answer this question personally, with a zeal and a passion. Think about it. What happens to a person when they become a Christian? A true biblical Christian. Now, many will know and say right off, well, we're born again, and that's true, amen. If you understand what God's word really says, you'll know that you have received a miracle of transformative grace. You have been changed eternal. Now, when you press into that, there's more. There's a lifetime of more. There's an eternity of more. Amen. What I'd like to do is take a closer look at what Jesus is teaching His disciples, His apostles, His sent ones, His witnesses, His ambassadors, His aroma, His light, His army, in so much as you and I can take away from this teaching a better understanding of what it is to be Christian. I want you to think about perhaps the greatest sermon you've ever heard. I'm going to share three sermons with you today, two of which you can connect to through our notes. One is by Mark Dever, and he entitled it The Suicide of the Church. And he looks at what it is to not understand or not care about what it is to be a true Christian. Another one is shared by Francis Chan, where he looks at what it is to be Christian per Jesus the Christ. He says along these lines that if Jesus were to be the pastor in your church, would you stay? And he makes two points in the midst of a lot of points, but one of the things he says is most folks in the cultural church would not stay in Jesus's church if he were the pastor. The second thing that Francis said at this time was he believed that if Jesus were to have opened up a church in his community, that Jesus's church would have been smaller than Francis's church. And what he was noting was that where and when we lose sight of what it really means to be Christian, where and when we lose sight of what Christ really said, who he really is, well, we end up with something other than biblical Christianity. And again, Mark Dever's point in his message, preaching and teaching advanced, mature Christians, if not pastors and ministry leaders, the points were the same, that if and when you lose sight of God per God's word and God's word per God, you end up away from God and you end up with something oftentimes that looks and sounds and acts like Christian, but is not Christian. It looks and acts and sounds like the Christian church, but it's not Christ's church. Now, there's a lot here that needs to be understood. But that's exactly what we've been watching Jesus point out as we've been walking with him through Matthew's gospel. And specifically, as we opened up chapter 10, the second great teaching and discourse of Christ, what we've seen is Jesus said, I told you the truth. I've taught you the truth. I've shown you the truth. I've shared with you the truth. And now I'm sending you out as my sent ones with my truth. And last time we were together looking at Matthew 10 verses 11 through 15, we asked the question, what are you looking for? And we saw that Jesus made it very, very clear, painfully clear to some, that we are to go, we are sent ones. We are to go and we are to seek, we are to test, to see who God is at work in. And again, we noted for many, it was a very uncomfortable passage because perhaps for the first time, people heard what Jesus really said and got to know the Jesus of the Bible in a way that they were unfamiliar. What Jesus said to his followers, what he says to you and me through the carrying forward of this teaching, see John 17, what Jesus is saying is, I'm sending you out in truth and love, with truth and love, with a standard that you're to carry because it is truth in love. You are to go and you are to look for those persons of peace that I am already at work in. I'm drawing them. This is John 6:44. I pray that you'll press in to this concept of persons of peace, because today we're going to see that Jesus tells us to watch out for, beware of some, while he just told us we are to go specifically going out looking for these persons of peace. So we go looking for, seeking, and testing the worthy persons of peace, while today we'll see at the same time being cautious of the wolves who are in sheep's clothing all around. Now, if you go to John chapter 15, verse 16, you'll see a verse that will help to give this context. I pray it will help to bless you as we are built up in the scriptures. Jesus told his followers, "You did not choose me. I chose you," says Almighty God, says Jesus the Christ. And he says, "I not only chose you, you didn't choose me, I chose you." So if you're a Christian, it's a gift of grace. Understand that first and foremost. And he then goes on, he says, "I didn't just choose you, I appointed you to go." Again, if you're a Christian, you're a graced, selected, chosen, sent one to go and to share the truth and love, to spread the gospel all over the world, locally, regionally, globally, with your proclamation, with your living witness, with your love for one another. And he makes it clear. He says, "I appointed you for this purpose, which would then bear much fruit, so that when you pray, that you'll be blessed further." But understand this, that if you are a Christian, you have been saved by grace and sent with the gospel. You are a sent one, and you've been appointed. Now, I want you to think about that word, appointed, because what we're seeing Jesus do here in Matthew 10 is exactly what appointed is. He's teaching, he's sending, he's empowering. And if you think about this, and there's a word that I want you to think about. If you've never heard this word before, then I pray that this will be an introduction that brings inspiration. You've been ordained. You've been set apart, given authority to represent. It's a word very much like ambassador. It's, again, very much like a witness. It's another way of understanding your call, what you've been commanded and commissioned to be. You are an ordained, you are a set apart, sent one with a mission and a purpose, empowered in the authority of Almighty God. If you're a Christian, this is every Christian. Now, in our culture and in our context, we use the word ordained and we say, oh, that's a pastor, that's an elder, that's somebody who has an official title. And once again, I want you to see every Christian carries the responsibility and the privilege of being Christ's sent ones, being Christ's ordained. You've been set apart, spirit-filled. You have the scriptures to share with everybody, and you have the Spirit of God in you, empowering you if you are a Christian. Now, Jesus has made it clear. We are to look for the persons of peace, those in whom he is already working. We've done an entire advanced individual training on persons of peace. I encourage you, go to hisbridge.com, ministries, AIT's person of peace. What you'll see is a deeper teaching on who you're looking for. But today I want to talk about what you are to do in the process, how you are to look. And what Jesus teaches in Matthew 10:16 is that you are to go as one, recognizing that you've been sent out as a sheep amongst wolves. You are to be as shrewd as a serpent while maintaining your innocence, an innocence equal to that of a dove. There's another both and here. And what I pray you'll see is the combination of truth and love that will, in my view, solve most of the problems of this world. If we could champion truth and love, and if we could get truth and love across, and it were to be received in the heart, every single person that will receive and believe that Jesus is Lord and will take in his truth and love and then live it out will be his born again disciples, sent ones, apostles, small a, witnesses, ambassadors, aroma, light of the world, and on we go. If we would be his in how we go out, we would see much more harvest come in. That's what Jesus told us at the end of Matthew 9. And we understand that this context now of him sending out, he's sending out the answer to the prayer of more harvesters to bring in his high quality harvest. We're seeing him show us more people being like himself is the answer. That's the big idea today, that being Christ-like is always the goal. We want to bring God glory by being Christ-like and helping to find and grow more glorifiers. Now, we'll see, as Jesus says, after what we've already watched him do up to this point, in Matthew 10:1-15, we've watched him now preparing to send. And he now tells us in verse 16, all that I've prepped you with, now know this, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. This verse, so important on a global eternal stage. And at the same time, it's at the very center of my passions. It's a verse that I asked my son Griffin, my oldest son, to take as his life verse early on in life. And you can imagine, as he's grown to be a man that I'm very proud of, I was never more blessed as a pastor than the day that I got to preach his ordination service. And it was my blessing to preach Matthew 10:16 at that service. And I'm about to share that with you. You see, I told you about three sermons, the two that you'll find in the notes that I highly recommend. And this is the third. It's the most prayed through, the most vigorously and most passionately prepared sermon I've ever shared. And I share it now with you because here's my hope and prayer, that you'll understand that Matthew 10:16 came with the passion of Christ, and it should be embraced and shared with the passion of Christ. We should have a deep burning desire to be the sheep amongst wolves who live and love with shrewdness and innocence that oozes Christ-likeness. And as I pray you're seeing, being like Christ means sometimes you give up everything and you pay the highest price. And there are times when you may, in righteous anger, clear out a temple or shake the dust off your feet, not out of anger or with spite, but with love and respect, so that those that are rejecting the Lord with their lips, or more importantly, with their lives, that they will know that they desperately need to surrender, not just to the historicity of Jesus, not just to a Sunday school gospel, but to the fullness of the biblical gospel as he, the Lord, has laid it out, his word, his standards, his way. No other way will do. I pray that through this better, deeper understanding that does share a perspective of me as a father to his son, but as I shared that night and I share now, as a pastor to the people that hear God's word, I pray that we will all understand what it is to be appointed. If you've been saved, you've been appointed to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, Mark 16:15. And you're to do it with all authority. That's Titus 2:15. It's built on Jesus' last words here in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you now, Christian, go to all nations and you teach them to obey all of my commands. Yes, you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you're going to teach them to obey all of my commandments. And you'll know that I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. This is what it is to have been ordinarily ordained. You've been supernaturally saved to be ordinarily ordained. Yes, there will be some who are officially ordained. There'll be some that are vocationally ordained. But make no mistake, every single one of us have been called to go out as sheep amongst wolves and to be the king's ambassadors. Watch this, and I pray, take to heart personally what it means to take to heart personally Matthew 10:16, to take to heart personally the teaching and the sending out, the empowering and the blessing of Jesus the Christ upon every single member of his family, those that are the capital C Church. Amen and amen. I'd like to begin by asking you a few questions, and they may seem a little bit strange given what's going on here tonight, but I ask you to take them to heart. My first question is this. Given the definition that has been shared, I want to ask you, what are we doing here tonight? What are we doing here tonight? Why are we doing what we're doing here tonight? Whose idea was it anyway? Where did this whole ordination thing come from? Curious? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord, as we get ready to come now into your word, my prayer is from the bottom of my heart that you hear the deep eternal appreciation that this night represents. Lord, I thank you for what you have done in the life of my son. I thank you for what you have done on behalf of all of us here. My prayer, Lord, that on this night when we come in part for an official ordination, I pray that you will move in a mighty way and that each one within the sound of my voice will realize that you are casting the call for an ordinary ordination every time we come together. May you be heard and heeded, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, let me again say to you as we begin, think deeply about why we are here. Now, I will tell you, if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to open them and come with me to Matthew chapter 10. We will spend some time this evening in verse 16, but before we go deep there, let me just tell you the timeless truth that I pray each one of us will take away. And that is simply this, that ordinary ordination, ordinary ordination is a witness to Christ's extraordinary, perhaps even odd, invitation, transformation, and multiplication. That ordinary ordination is a witness to Christ's extraordinary, if not odd, invitation, transformation, and multiplication. Praise God. To that end, let me quote for you A.W. Tozer, who has said, now, in regards to a real Christian, one that I would say to you represents those who have been ordained, not officially, but in an ordinary way. You see, ordination is at its core. It's at the seed. It's at the beginning, the foundation of the Great Commission. An ordination, as I pray you will see before we're done tonight, is the hallmark of a holy life. And I promise you, that is the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not just for Griffin that we come together tonight. It is for the glory of God. We come here in hopes of not just ordaining Griffin, but bringing glory to our God. And here's the beautiful thing. You do not pull those apart. For you see, when we rightly ordain Griffin, we are worshiping our Lord. This is the fruit that comes from the root of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer says it this way, and I quote, "A real Christian is odd. An ordained person, a saved soul, an ambassador of Christ is odd. He feels supreme love for the one whom he has never seen. He talks with familiarity every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which surpasses knowledge." I pray to God that tonight we have some ordinary ordinations happening. To that end, I tell you as we begin by way of preview, on this night of ordination, of charge, we will look at three things: the ordination's contextualization, clarification, and praise God, the celebration that is ordination. Let's begin by looking at ordination contextualization. And I need to tell you, we're going to do it in two parts. We're going to look at the micro, which is the ordination of my son Griffin. And we're going to look at the macro, which you'll see as we jump into Matthew 10. So, in the micro contextualization of here tonight, what do we take away? In looking at Griffin, what you and I will see is that ordination is a witness to the sovereignty and the grace of Almighty God. If you could see the collage, you would see that this ordination, it's a testimony to the providential plan of our God that no one will stop or get in the way of. We would see that ordination is a very important and empowering pivot point. Today marks a pivot point. And praise God, you would see that ordination is itself an obedient step in line with our Lord. Amen? Well, let me just tell you, as you've heard from me in the micro as a parent, let me now bring to you as a pastor the macro that comes from God's word. Here, if my picture would have been worth 1,000 words in a micro sense, a chapter is worth more than 1,000 words in terms of the macro understanding of ordination. You see, as Pastor Aaron said, we do not in ordination create anything. We are acknowledging what God has already done. And it is an incredible privilege, whether we're talking micro as father and son or macro in the family of God. All of it is a demonstration of the grace of our Lord. Amen. Well, let me tell you, John MacArthur would say that if you were to look at Matthew 10, what you would find is Jesus ordaining his apostles. Now, we'll go there in a minute, but I would like to do something with you. I want to come in contextually. Start with chapter 9, look at chapter 11, come into chapter 10, and then drill down to the middle, verse 16, and I hope end up right in your heart. So what do you see when you look at Matthew 9? The chapter opens up with these words, getting into a boat. This is our Lord, getting into a boat. The chapter ends with, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. I want you to see that the chapter begins with our Lord demonstrating what he calls for. He ends chapter 9 and he says, listen, the harvest is high quality. The harvesters are low quantity. We need more people to say yes. Now let me jump over to chapter 11 because I want you to see the full context. Chapter 11 opens up with, quote, when Jesus had finished instructing the 12. So note this. We see in chapter 11 that chapter 10 is all about Jesus dealing with what he had just exhorted at the end of chapter 9. For you that may be called to that which is difficult, let me just tell you that chapter 11 goes on to reaffirm to John the Baptist of all people, that's right, I am the Lord. You see, John the Baptist had such a tough assignment. John the Baptist started to question, is Jesus really Lord? Said to his followers, go ask him if he really is. Now, why is that important? Because the last words of chapter 11 were shared this morning in the service. Our Lord offers rest and peace, not by avoiding the call, but by answering the call. It doesn't come by being released from prison. It's knowing why you're there and where this is all going to end up. Let's go to chapter 10. I'm going to give to you tonight what I pray will be a blessing in the form of 10 ornaments of ordinary ordination. When you open up chapter 10, now having heard our Lord say, listen, pray for more to go into the fields, knowing that in chapter 11, he ends by saying, or starts chapter 11 saying, listen, I just taught you. What is the content of chapter 10? Again, John MacArthur says, this is the ordination ceremony of the 12. What do we see here? First, here's the word. He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Time out. First thing we need to do here to rightly understand, impart, and take away God's word is to recognize that when we go into scripture like this, there are parts of the word that are exclusive to that context, to those people, to those men at that time that are not applicable to you and me. And at the same time, to glean from this field that which is inclusive and is for all of us for all time. To recognize the difference between the promised powers to that set of people and the perpetual principles that are here for all of God's people. For our time, we will not focus on that which was intended for just those men just then, but that for which God has promised, blessed, and empowered you and me to be ordinarily ordained. You see, as the chapter flows, again, zeroing in here, he calls the 12, and then the thing that comes next, he sends them out. He calls them in to send them out. We gather to be scattered as a people. He exhorts them. He tells them, it's going to be hard. You will be persecuted. He declares, listen, I didn't come for peace. I came with a sword. And he promises them a rich reward for faithful obedience. He tells them towards the end of chapter 10, whoever receives you receives me. You go on behalf of the king. You go on behalf of the king. So there's our ordination contextualization. You see the micro. I pray you see the macro. Let's now go in. Let's get ordination clarification. Let's drill right into that middle verse that really is so pregnant. Hear what you and I see. Listen to our Lord, our Lord. This is the word of God from the God of the word. Behold, listen up. Look here. That's what he says. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves.
Therefore, be shrewd as serpents. And, don't miss the conjunction, and innocent as doves. I want to bring to you 10 ordinances of ordinary ordination that fit in the micro and the macro from this verse that I pray will help to change your life to the glory of God. Here's a little forewarning. I'm going to drop an acronym in the middle to you. 10 points with an acronym in the midst of it. Number one, behold, I send you out. You've been selected. Behold, I send you. You have sovereignly been selected. Think about that. Charles Spurgeon said, giving your heart to Christ is not the gospel. Salvation comes from some miraculous thing, my addition of the word miraculous. Salvation comes from some miraculous thing that Christ gives you, not something that you give Christ. See the grace of the gospel. You have been selected. Two, behold, I send you out. You have been set apart, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, globally. You have been set apart. See the love of our God. For God so loved the world. You know how this goes. You are selected. You are set apart, and you've been sent. Listen, there is no cocooning for the commissioned. No cocooning for the commissioned. You have been sent. Go fishing. We're on a fishing mission. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So simple, so clear. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. John 20:21. Behold, I send you out. Let's go to number four. As sheep. So you've been selected, you've been set apart, you've been sent. Number four, be sheep, each one of us. Here it is. We know it from John 10. If you are truly saved, you are a sheep. Well, let me tell you again with some insight from Griffin's police work. There are five types of people walking the planet: wolves, goats, sheep, sheepdogs, and shepherds. If you've been ordained, you're a sheep. And you don't have to have a pastoral title. You don't have to have a vocational mission. If you've been saved, you're a sheep. Now, let me tell you something about sheep. Sheep are not goats. Sheep are sheep. Know the difference. It's important eternally. Now, some people will point at this point to the stupidity of sheep. I'm not going to go there. John Piper says vulnerability, not stupidity, is the point of being called a sheep. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to see how dependent we are on him. Number five, we are sheep in the midst of. So number five, we're going to be submerged and surrounded. If you've been ordained by Christ, if you're a Christian, you're to live submerged, surrounded, in the midst of. Think about that. It's going to call you to be courageous and bold. If you hear nothing else, I pray you take this away. A big part of ordination is preparation for persecution. A big part of ordination is preparation for persecution. You have been called to live as sheep in the midst of, submerged and surrounded by. Think about it. Jim Elliott, many of you know him. He could have stayed at base camp. Think about David Livingston. He could have had more helpers if he just set up his camp closer to the, quote, good roads. I think of C.T. Studd, who said, "Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle." Friends, I encourage you, read Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. Again, so blessed today to come in to find you in the study of Hebrews. We have just gone through a 2-year sermon series in Hebrews. Let me tell you, 10, 11, and 12, it's worth the wait. The clarification that comes, this letter that is an exhortation, a warning wrapped in encouragement, it'll thin a herd. I tell you what, it will thin a herd for the glory of God and as an expression of truth and love. The last thing you want to do is ever be around those that are going to hear one day, "Away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you." Oh, you spent plenty of time in the church, but you never really were in Christ. Recognize that no matter how many days I sleep in the garage, I'm never going to wake up a car. Live submerged. Understand that battleships, they're not made for the harbor. Battleships are not made for the harbor, and Christians are not meant to cocoon. Live submerged amongst the wolves. Number six, we're going to be susceptible. We're going to be susceptible because these are really wolves. You know what wolves do to sheep? They kill them. That's what they do. I used to think that wolves eat sheep until I read Keller's book, a beautiful book about a pastor who used to be a shepherd who gives you insights into this dynamic. And he explains, no, if you take a wolf and you get it into, let's say, a flock of 20, 30 sheep, I used to think he'd kind of walk around, put the napkin on his chin here and start carving up the sheep. Eat them one at a time. You know, you got yourself a good few months here. It's not what he'll do. The wolf will go around and kill all the sheep. It's driven by an innate evil desire to kill. That's what Christ is bringing to us here. An understanding that you are going to be susceptible. Susceptible, as Bonhoeffer says, listen, when Christ calls you, he bids a man come and die. He bids you come and die. That's the point. Say, now, Pastor, I don't know if that's going to sell well. We can't put that on the marquee. We need to. Griffin, I charge you to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. So help you, God, as you preach the word of God. Sheep in the midst of wolves. If you are here ordained, you will be susceptible as well. You'll be susceptible to the antagonists. It's been said, you can't confront a God-hating world without getting a reaction. You'll be susceptible to the antagonists. You'll be susceptible to people's anger. They don't like it when you tell them what they're doing goes against what God and his word call for. You'll be susceptible to aggression. 2 Timothy 3:12, you know this. If you choose to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Well, I know that's in the Bible, but you got to understand. See, I figured out a way around it. It's called cowardice. That's what it's called. Cowardice. Compromise. Or the Bible's just not quite on that point. You see, God's word says, if you do, then you will. People say, yeah, not me. I said, well, guess what? You're not. Because if you were, you would. Not my words. The word of God. We'll be susceptible to attack. Galatians 6:17, Paul speaking, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Think about this. Jesus in his little church had a wolf. Right? Paul's telling the world, listen, if you walk with the king, you will carry his scars. You'll be susceptible to this. You'll be susceptible to all-out war. And here again, Griffin, I speak in a micro sense, but I offer it to all of you. Don't ever forget that a man is defined by who he lives for and a man is defined by who he lives for and who or what he fights against. You and I have been called to the fight, Christian. Your ordination is a call to the fight. Praise God, he's got some armor for you and it's his. You'll be ready. We are the equipped. We are those that in Christ are ready to lead the charge. Let's continue. Look at this passage and see the six great costs that come with the Great Commission. If you go past verse 16, verse 17, you'll see this is the warning. Jesus speaking. Listen, you're going to be arrested by the authorities. Verse 21, your family is going to betray you. Verse 22, you're going to be hated by all. How many? All. Verse 23, you're going to be persecuted and driven out. Verse 25, you're going to be maligned and mistreated. Verse 28, you will be put to death. I didn't see that in the flyer when I initially looked into Southern Seminary. Maybe I should have. Okay, number 7. Therefore, you've been sent out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, I would just say to you, be strategic. That therefore, it's there for a reason. It's to say, since this, then that. Now, each one of us, and Griffin and Lauren, you will have a unique call. Your therefore is going to be different than my therefore, different than Dr. Booker's, Pastor Aaron's. But you got a therefore. The therefore is to get you to be intentional, strategic, and committed. We may not win every battle, Griffin, but we ought not be shocked or surprised by any of them. Therefore, be ready for the fight. Number 8, be shrewd as serpents. This is where I'm going to drop the acronym on you. Be shrewd as serpents. Be shrewd. You and I are to outmaneuver the manipulators. You and I are to understand how the world works so that we're not taken up by it. Now, part of my story, praise God, I've got a PhD in sin. Okay? My pre-call life, I was dirtier than most people you'll ever meet. I spend a lot of time in prison, and I tell the men that I meet, listen, there isn't anybody in here that I couldn't run with. Understand the God I'm representing, his grace is bigger than your dirt. His gospel can handle all of your garbage. I know it. I'm a poster boy. I'm a trophy on the mantle of grace. Be shrewd. You and I are not to be welcome mats that just think that because we're Christian, there's no reason to address the cunning nature of that which is evil and fighting against God and his family. Remember, you're an ambassador, you're a sheepdog, you're a shepherd now after tonight. You have new responsibilities. If you've been ordained, if you've been saved, you have lost friends that need you to tell them the truth, to be shrewd. Let's use shrewd as an acronym. And here again, I speak to us all, but my heart goes directly to Griffin as a dad. The S of shrewd, Griffin, be a stabilizing soldier. Be a stabilizing soldier, one who will bring to the people that which they need to hear in a world that is very turbulent, deceptive, dark, and dying. Martin Luther said it, and we sang it. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Amen. Here I need to put a cautionary note. As one who has a tendency to lead a charge, Griffin, you as well, you need to watch out that you do not create rodeo clown wannabe Christians. If you think about it, if you've ever seen a rodeo, the rodeo clown comes across as the hero that saves the cowboys. They seem to be heroic and everybody thinks they're virtuous. I used to be one. They're not virtuous. They love the adrenaline. They're not in it to do the virtuous work of saving the cowboys. They're doing it for the fight against the bull. They just want the victory. Beware those, as you become this stabilizing soldier, beware those that may lead you or tempt you into becoming a rodeo clown. There's a world of difference between the two. H and shrewd, be humble, be holy, be hope-filled in all that you do. Recognize this, Griffin, that most people assume that the measure of a man comes in the midst of his adversity. That's not so. The better measure of a man comes in the midst of his accolades, his affirmations, that time when the world wants to lift him up. You see, everybody wants to get up when they've been pushed down, but rare is the man who wants to bend down when the world wants to lift him up. Be that humble, holy, help-filled, hopeful person that champions this truth and love. R, be repentant, be responsive, and be resilient. Be repentant always, responding to what the Lord is doing, and resilient. Don't let any of the joy suckers drain you. They're out there. Don't let the kick in the gut. Don't let the shock and the surprise of one who may let you down take you off the field. Live this life. Be shrewd. Be the evangelist that is missionally engaging, explaining, equipping, empowering, and ultimately exemplifying Christ. Be the W, the one who is known for your worship, your walk, your work, your war. and ultimately your witness, that for which you have been given, the Holy Spirit. Lastly, in our SHREWD acronym, be devoted. The D is be devoted to deliberate development as a disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples all the while. You see, every person, all of us who have been ordained, we've been called to be SHREWD, to live this acronym. Now it takes us to the last two in our 10 ornaments of ordinary ordination. Again, for all of us, it's the conjunction and. You've been sent out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as SHREWD as a serpent and I want you to be simultaneous. You are to be the one that lives with the tension of the both and. You know how this goes, church. You're a Sunday night church family. I know that you know. Deal with the tension of sovereign grace and human responsibility. Deal with the tension, the both end of loving our Lord and hating sin. Live with the tension. Be the tension of SHREWD and innocent. It's to embrace this. It's to be that one who truly represents Christ to a world that doesn't know him. Your ability to walk in the tension of the both and is so key, not just for your life, but for those who are dying for lack of a witness that speaks and lives credibility. Okay, lastly, number 10, and this is where we transition as well to the ordination celebration. You see, this is when your life, that innocent life, as you live out this love of God, as you live this out as innocent as a dove, that word innocent at its root, it means pure, unstained, uncontaminated. It's to live in love with a laser-like focus on our Lord and his word, to be again that ambassador. I say to you this, that a holy calling, per Richard Baxter, a holy calling will not save an unholy man. Every one of us needs this ordinary ordination and to walk this way. Think about it. To be innocent in shrewdness, it requires that our head, our heart, and our hands are informed, inspected, and inspired by God's word, God's will, and God's way. It's that culmination that represents that innocent. Augustine said this, he cannot die badly who lives well. Praise God. He cannot die badly who lives well, and scarcely shall he die well who lives badly. You see, you can be right and still be wrong if you're not righteous. And at the same time, a righteous desire will not correct a wrongdoing. It's the fullness of the two together. It's that both and to live out this. And when you do, you now live spirit-led. This is what is ultimately at the core of ordination. It's a call and a commitment to live this spirit-led, Christ-like life. And in this sense, your motives, your message, and your methods all matter. In our family, we have created what I call a manifesto, our missional manifesto, that brings this ordination process into focus. You see, we will together live responding to grace and repenting of sin. We will live trusting the Bible and obeying God's word. We will together grow in Christ and live spirit-led. We'll pray for guidance and we'll follow by faith. We'll die to ourselves and we'll carry our cross. We'll be the church, and love one another, truly love one another. We will live equipping the saints and exemplifying supernatural unity. We will live ministering as ambassadors and discerning matters shrewdly. We live worshiping God vertically and together experiencing him horizontally. We will proclaim the gospel no matter what, and we're going fishing for men. We're going to make discipled warriors and win spiritual warfare, all the while loving our King and ultimately serving his kingdom. You see, while tonight may represent Griffin's official ordination, My prayer is that through unpacking God's word and rightly understanding what he's really said, David Platt has said, everybody loves Jesus till they realize what he really said. By really realizing what he really said. And again, zoom out to chapter 9 and chapter 11, zoom in to chapter 10, zoom in to verse 16, zoom in to the heart language, I pray. And you will realize that if you have had an ordinary ordination, or if you're hearing tonight the invitation to this ordinary ordination, it involves being sovereignly selected, being lovingly set apart, being missionally sent out as sheep who will be submerged and surrounded by real risk, who will be, all of us, susceptible to the ultimate calling and sacrifice. That's why we need to be shrewd, strategic, simultaneously both anding our way all the way through, ultimately being spirit-led. And in the same way that you're sovereignly selected and spirit-filled at the beginning, that circle comes full round as you take every step spirit-led in Christ. So, on this night, when given the privilege to speak to ordination, I say to all of us, may we hear and heed God's word. Hear and heed the God of the word. And now, to my beloved son, before we pray, from this day forward, Griffin, forevermore, you will be an ordained under shepherd, a sovereignly selected servant leader in the aromatic army of the Almighty. You will be an ambassador. I pray that you will always cherish both the privilege and the responsibility that comes with your calling, that which is to be a champion of God's glory as you are a servant of his gospel and a distributor of his grace. I pray that you will do this all the while making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And each one of you, as was shared in my ordination service, supernaturally unified, may you become a double-fisted seed sower who grows comfortable behind the plow. I pray that for all of you. I pray that for all of us. I ask you now, would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the truth and the love of your word. I thank you for what tonight represents, that this is the fruit of your gospel. That this is a night that truly is worship personified. That none of what is taking place tonight could or would happen if you did not give us your miraculous grace. That you died that we could live. That the miracle of salvation comes through the only Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And where that is real, it puts every single one who has been ordained, saved, captured by grace, on mission. Thank you for your miracle, the reality of you as our Messiah, and the privilege that it is to live on mission for you. Lord, I pray your greatest missional blessing on Griffin and Lauren, on Highview Baptist Church, on each one within the sound of my voice, and may your church universal. May we go into the nooks and crannies of this world, starting at our kitchen tables and not stopping until locally, regionally, and globally, we have served as your witness, demonstrating our worship, doing our very best by your grace and for your glory to live a life worthy of the gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.